And please remain standing if you're able to do so for our scripture lesson for this morning. My slides are hung up there, Seth, if you're able to advance me there. But our scripture lesson for today, it comes from Psalm 139. And it might look a little bit familiar because we have read from that psalm a couple of times throughout this sermon series, but we're looking at a couple of new verses. So Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And let's real quickly bow our heads one more time as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon those words. Oh, Father, again, we are so thankful for the time that we have been able to take here over the last several weeks to look at the blessing of life that you have given to each one of us. And we pray, Lord, that as we confront some very difficult issues, that you would help us, Lord, to receive your word. We pray that you would help us not to merely act with emotion, as we are so prone to do, but to seriously consider what it is that you have said to us, the direction that you have given to us, and of course, Lord, what you have modeled for us when it comes to the issue of life. And so be with us, speak to us, bless us again this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we continue our look at the blessing of life, we now come to the end. And when I say the end, I don't mean the end of the series. We're going to have one more message about this next week. But what I'm referring to is the fact that we've looked at just kind of a general overview. We've looked at the sacred nature of life. We've looked at life in the beginning, as well as our life in the day-to-day world, which is what we focused on last week. But now we need to look at that period of life when it appears that the end is near. And one of the things that I have seen, and it's probably true of most of you as well, but as I have spent time with older folks, one of the things that I've noticed is I've spent considerable time with people in nursing homes and the like, is that many of them, they kind of get to that point in life where they want to die. They have shared with me that they've lived their life. They've shared with me how they've lost their spouse. They've shared with me how their kids are grown and perhaps even their grandkids are grown. They've shared with me how difficult life has become. They've shared with me how lonely they are from day to day. And quite frankly, they're ready to die. They're ready for their life in this world to come to an end. And when I say this, don't misunderstand me, because I'm not suggesting that these people are suicidal. I'm not suggesting that they're willing to do anything drastic to make this wish reality. But again, they simply are at that point in life where they're ready for it to be over, and where in fact they long for life to be over. Now, many people, as they come to the end of their life, and because of the reasons that I mentioned to you a moment ago, they're just at a point where they feel that their life, that their existence is now meaningless. Because they aren't able to do the things that they once did, because they're unable to work and in some cases to even care for themselves, they feel like their life is now worthless. And in fact, it may go a little bit beyond that, and they may feel that besides being worthless, their life is now a burden. Now, longing for heaven is not a bad thing, of course. It's not wrong. Because of our faith in Jesus, we should all long for the blessing of eternity. However, what is wrong when it comes to this mindset that we're talking about is their belief that they're of no use to anyone any longer. I don't know about you. You've probably heard this as well, but I've heard so many people who comment that all they can do is pray. And they say that as if that's an insignificant thing. They fail to realize what an important role that is. And they fail to consider what a blessing that is, you know, they have so much time to engage in that very significant act, an act that many of us feel that we have no time for in the course of our day-to-day lives. And of course, there are other gifts that God gives to his people that don't involve physical labor as well. It could simply be encouraging others. It could be offering words of wisdom. But we know, according to Scripture, that to each one of His people, God has given His grace, or He has given gifts that are to be used for the common good. And so no matter where we are in life, we are able to use those gifts in His service. And that's true even if we are at the end of our time in this world, even if we are in the nursing home, and even if we feel like nothing more than a burden. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God, who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And so again, we are able to make use of these gifts, whatever they might be, to be a blessing while we are yet here. I have also heard it said, and I think there is some wisdom in this, even though we personally might not like it, but that perhaps our role as we come to that stage in life is to provide other people with an opportunity to serve. And I honestly believe there's a lot of merit to this. Unless there are people who need to be served, there is no opportunity for anyone to serve. And according to Scripture, serving is how we love others. It's how we show the love of God to those around us. And so what I'm trying to suggest here right at the beginning is that as long as we are here in this world, as long as we are here in this life, we do in fact have a purpose. Even if we don't understand what it is, and even if we don't like what it is, we do in fact have a purpose. And even if it's humbling, again, it's a purpose that God can use for His glory. Not to mention the fact that humility is a character trait that is much needed for most of us. And so it's good for us to develop that. But part of being pro-life, then, is to recognize not simply the value of life, but to recognize the value of our own life. It's recognizing the value of our life even when our abilities are declining. It's recognizing the value of our life even as we are failing. Now, taking things a step further, there are also those dealing with illness. There are also those who have no real quality of life any longer. And so it's not only that they feel useless, it's not only that they're unable to do anything that they feel is helpful to others, but it's also the fact that they are suffering. And there are those who get to that point in life where they're not only ready for life to be over, but sadly to say, they're willing to take drastic action. They're willing to do what it takes to bring their life to an end. Now, most of you know, I'm sure, there is a movement in our nation that supports this. They support what is often referred to as physician-assisted suicide. And it's legal in several countries in the world today. From what I've read here this week, it's legal in, I think, 9 states here in the United States of America. And it's typically made legal by what's referred to as a Death with Dignity Act. Now, in these states, and again, the conditions can vary from place to place, but a person can request that a doctor help them to commit suicide. And in most cases, the person has to be determined to be terminally ill, and also at the same time, they have to be determined to be mentally competent. And this is typically done by having a doctor prescribe medication that the person can take that will cause their death. Now, of course, while these people may be older, that's not always the case. Sometimes these people are quite young. They may be at a point in life that we consider too young to die. And again, physician-assisted suicide is available to them in many places. But if it's not, some people will consider ending their life by other means. They may consider bringing their life to an end and their suffering to an end by whatever means it takes. Now, that being said, those considering suicide are not always suffering from medical issues. They're not always suffering from low quality of life. They are often people who are just as capable and just as competent as you and me. As you know, people will consider this course of action for a whole host of reasons. They may have mental illness. They may be suffering from chronic depression or anxiety. They may have some other psychological disorder. However, they may also have simply had a long, difficult life. They may have a life where nothing seems to be going away their way. They may be a person who has suffered from a lifetime of abuse. They may be a person who is struggling to find work and to support themselves. They may be dealing with addiction. They may be dealing with the guilt of their past mistakes. However, whatever reason a person has for pursuing suicide, it generally comes down to suffering in one form or another. Whether it's a physical struggle or a mental struggle, they simply do not feel that life is worth living any longer, and they don't feel that they can go on. However, as we consider this topic, one of the things that we find in Scripture is that God alone is to determine the length of our life. He alone is to determine the length of our days. And for this reason, we are called to leave this in the hands of God. We can see this in several places. I'm just going to lay out a few of them for you real briefly. But one place we see this is in Matthew 6. And this will be rather familiar to you. But in verse 27 of that chapter, Jesus asks this question. He asks, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Now again, many of you probably recognize this verse. You probably recognize this question as one that Jesus asked when speaking about anxiety. Jesus is telling us that we're not to be anxious about our life. He's telling us that we're not to be anxious about what we're to eat or drink or what we are to wear. And he then asks this question that I just read for you and that you just now see up on the screen. And this question is rhetorical, of course. There's only one answer that we can give, and the answer to this question is that, of course, no one can add a single hour to a span of life. The answer is that our worry will do nothing to add a single hour to our span of life. So again, we don't determine the length of our days. Our worry about the things of this life does not determine the length of our days. Our efforts of accumulating and storing up for ourselves will do nothing to lengthen our life here in this world. And although it's implied, the message is plain, God alone determines the length of our days. Now again, we've read from Psalm 139 twice already in this series of messages, and I just read it for you again this morning, but this point is made again in that psalm. In the first two messages of this series, we looked at it in the sense of God's act of creation, his act of giving us life, but it also speaks to the issue that we are considering here this morning. I'm going to back up and read the whole thing for you just so you see the entire context. But in Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, here is what we find. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." So again, in this passage, King David is describing his creation by the hands of God. As I said a couple of messages ago, we find in this passage that God literally got his hands dirty in the forming of each one of us. When we think about the creation of man, we think about the creation of Adam and God forming him out of the dust of the earth, how he was involved in the creation of Adam and then Eve as he took the rib of Adam. But we see that this is true of each one of us, as God has literally knitted us together, as he has literally formed each one of us in our mother's wombs. And as important as that fact is, that's not the end of it. David goes on to say that in God's book were written every one of the days that were formed for him. And this was done while there was yet none of them. In other words, this is something that God had done before he had even created him, before he had even given him life. So David is telling us that God not only formed him, but that God determined the length of his life. He determined before David was even made the number of days that he would live. And while, of course, David, just like us, he had no idea how long that would be, and even though he had no idea why God had made that determination, this was simply the way that it was. And the same thing is true for each and every one of us. Before we were made, God determined the length of our life. God determined the days that were formed for us. And again, while we don't know how long we will live or the reason why God has determined this, this is the way that it is. God, after all, he is God, right? He is the one who has made us. He is the one who has made us, and he has made us for himself. Our life belongs to him. It is his. So again, we are his, and our life is completely in his hands. And we see this idea once again in the book of Job, in chapter 14 of his book. And starting in verse 5, Job says this. And he's referring to man in general. Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy, like a hired hand, his day. Now, outside of the context, I have to explain a little this to you. And in this passage, Job is wondering why God is even so interested in our lives, why he is so interested in the lives of mankind. And in the course of that, he is telling us that the days of man are determined. He is telling us that the number of our days is with the Lord. He tells us that God has appointed limits that you and I are unable to pass. And so the truth that is being conveyed once again is that God alone determines the length of our lives. So as we consider that truth, choosing to end our life then is ultimately claiming the place of God. It's an attempt to take that decision away from him. And in that way, it is putting ourselves in the place of God. We must also recognize that this act of ending our lives or bringing our life to an end is a violation of the fifth commandment, which tells us that we're not to murder. And while, no, we are not murdering somebody else, while we're not taking the life of another by engaging in this course of action, we are doing so with ourself. And once again, this is sinful. Now, I know that when they hear this, many people argue, and it may be true of even some of us sitting here today, but we'll argue that, well, you know what, it's my life, and because it's my life, I can do what I want to do with it. If I choose to end it, I can end it. But scripturally speaking, this is not the case. According to the Word of God, our life is not our own. We were each created by God, as I mentioned. Life was given to each and every one of us by God. And not only that, but God has also redeemed us. He has purchased our life from death and hell by sacrificing the life of his Son. Jesus gave himself on the cross for us to pay the penalty of our sin that we might not suffer the consequences of death and hell. And for these reasons, our life belongs to him. Our life is his to do with as he chooses. Now, I know when we consider this topic, it also brings up another very complicated question. And I've been asked this many times, so I think it's something that should be addressed. But I have been asked many times, what happens to those who do take this course of action? What happens ultimately to those who commit suicide? And many people wonder if those who take this course of action automatically end up in hell. And the answer to this question is not a simple one. Okay? Now, the Catholic Church once taught, and perhaps they still do, I don't know, I haven't followed their doctrine to a T, but they used to teach that if a person committed suicide, they were automatically condemned. They were outside of the grace of God. And many other church bodies held to this idea as well. And this is why, as I've said before, that if you drive around some of the little rural cemeteries, even in our part of the state, you can find people buried just outside of the boundaries of that cemetery. And this is an expression of that belief. It's an expression of that mindset. It was a way of the church saying that these people were outside of the grace of God because they have committed the sin of suicide. And they believed that they were condemned because they were unable to repent and receive the forgiveness of God for that particular sin. Now, there's all kinds of problems with that line of thinking. And I've shared this in Bible studies before and with some of you individually, but here I'll just real briefly lay it out. For one, we don't repent of every sin that we commit, no matter how well-intended we are. Even for those of us who trust in Christ and who are striving to live for Him each day, we're not even aware of all of the sins that we commit from day to day. And for this reason, we're unable to repent specifically of each and every individual sin that we have committed. Now, of course, those we are aware of, it's good for us to take those to God and to confess them and to repent of them. But the simple fact of the matter is that we're unable to do so. And so if it's true that if we fail to repent of one sin, we go to hell, then we're all condemned. That's where we would all find ourselves. It's also true that we all make rash decisions from time to time. It's true that even knowing the will of God, we impulsively violate His will. And through faith in Jesus, God can forgive us. And so again, going back to that question, is it possible for a person who has committed suicide to be saved? Is it possible for them to go to heaven? I think the right answer to that question is yes. It is indeed possible. But again, hear that word. But even saying that, we also cannot say with absolute certainty that all of those who have committed suicide will go to heaven. We cannot say with certainty that because they have confessed faith in Christ at some point in their life, that they will go to heaven if they take their own life. We cannot give a false sense of assurance in this case, nor should we give a false sense of assurance to those who are considering this course of action. We must not believe, nor should we lead others to believe, that suicide is a quick way to heaven. We cannot lead others to believe that if they kill themselves, that they can be absolutely certain of where they will end up. We must not look at this as a way to escape the suffering of this life while at the same time attaining the blessing of Jesus. Because we also find in Scripture that deliberate and intentional sin, it's very, very dangerous for us. Even as believers in Jesus, it's dangerous. We find that unrepentant sin is dangerous. We find that our refusal to turn from our sin and to assent to the will of God, it leaves us in a very dangerous place. A refusal to turn from our sin and an insistence to live in sin, ultimately, and I'm not saying that everybody who has committed suicide is here, but it can get to the point where we are refusing the salvation of God. It's a refusal of His salvation because Jesus came and He died to save us from sin and from its consequences. And being saved from our sin means repentance. It means turning from it. It means leaving it behind. And while I'm not suggesting that we can or will ever live a perfect life this side of eternity, as those who are being saved, we are called to acknowledge our sin for what it is. We confess it to God, seeking His forgiveness. We ask Him for the strength that we need that we might live according to His will. And then we do so with the strength that He provides to us. And where we fall short, we again come back to Him, confess, and we seek His mercy all over again. Now, while in some cases of suicide, those who have done so impulsively, they have made a bad decision in the moment, there are also cases that are very much the opposite. And what I mean by this is that their suicide is something that is premeditated. It is something that they have planned out over a long period of time. And for many of these people, it is likely that they have come to the point of a stubborn refusal of the will of God for their life. They can result from an unwillingness to acknowledge our sin, to seek God's mercy, and to seek His will for our life. And so what I'm trying to say is that committing suicide, it's not simply taking your own life. It's a refusal of the blessing of God. It's a refusal of the blessing of life. And so if this is true of us, If we are one of those people who are struggling with suicidal thoughts for whatever reason, if we are seeking to end our life for whatever reason, we must understand that this is wrong. We must understand that this is contrary to the will of God. We must understand that this is something that is never right in the eyes of God. We must both confess our sin in that case, and we must seek his forgiveness. We must also ask him for the grace and for the strength that we need, that we might receive this life for the blessing that it is, and that we might live it for his glory. And if we do so, once again, we have the assurance of his grace and of his forgiveness as we trust in him. We must also not be afraid to seek help. We must not be afraid to seek help from a doctor, from a psychiatrist, from a counselor, from a pastor, whatever the case may be. If our suicidal thoughts are severe and persistent, we must be willing to seek help for that. Now, when it comes to end-of-life issues, there are also those who support euthanasia. And the main difference between this and physician-assisted suicide is that the person does not make the decision to end their own life. That decision is being made for them. It's being decided for them that their life is useless, that it's no longer worth living, and that it should be brought to an end. It's decided by others, whether it's decided by the doctor, whether it's decided by the family. But again, that decision is being made for them. It's being chosen for them. And quite often, this decision is made in the name of mercy. As we talk about this issue, I've often heard people compare it to our treatment of our pets. You know, people have asked the question, well, you know, if your dog is suffering, what do? You put it down. You know, you go back to the old days. If your horse was suffering, well, you took it behind the barn and you put it down, right? And that's how we tend to think. And many people then take that a step further and say, well, that's what we should do with people. If they are suffering, we should bring their suffering to an end. And the problem with this argument is that we are not animals. The problem with this argument is that we were made in the image of God while our pets were not. And so while this is something that may be acceptable in the case of our animals, this is something that is never permissible in the case of people. As we saw earlier, this is a decision that must be left for God alone. He alone is to determine for us the length of our days. And to make this decision for another, to take this decision, or to make this decision for them, to take this course of action on their behalf, is nothing less than murder once again. So as we think about end-of-life issues, just as we have with every other issue we've talked about throughout the course of this series, we must regard each and every human life as sacred. And we must view it as sacred from the very beginning of that life to the very end of that life. And that's true whether it's the life of another person or even if it's our own life. In each and every case, we are lives that have been created by God. We are lives that have been created in the image of God. Each and every human life in this world is a precious, eternal human soul that has been made by God and for God. And again, where we have failed to do so, where we have failed to value each life in this way, we must seek God's forgiveness. And where we have failed to do so, whoops, I fell behind there, but where we have failed to do so, we must seek God's mercy. Because once again, it's through faith in Jesus that God has promised to forgive us. And as we know, according to Scripture, he has promised that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time to consider some very, very difficult issues with which each one of us have been confronted in this life in one way or another. If it's hypothetical, if it's in the argument of policy, we have been confronted with it. If it's with the aging and the suffering of friends and family, we have been confronted with it. And for many of us, it may be something that we have been confronted with in our own life, in our personal life. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize and to assent to the value of each and every human life that you have created. Help us to know and to understand that each and every soul who surrounds us from day to day is a life who has been made in your image. And help us, Lord, to do a much better job of valuing that life, whether it's that of another or whether it's even ourselves. And Lord, where we have fallen short, and this is true of all of us, we have all fallen short when it comes to this area. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray that you would wash us clean of those sins for Jesus' sake. And Lord, even though we hate to see it, we pray that you would reveal to us our sin, that we might confess it, that we might turn from it, and that we might ask you for help, that we might live for your glory and for the blessing of those who surround us from day to day. But be at work within each one of us. Help us, Lord, to value life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.